Sermon text today is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effected for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join with me. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we ask today as we study this passage, we would see how Christ's suffering and exaltation provides a pattern oftentimes for our own lives, and that any time we suffer, we are doing so for a purpose. Help us, Lord, to see purpose in our suffering so that we can persevere. Help us to be mindful, Lord, of the ways that we might comfort others by the comfort that you have given us. Grant us this, Lord, as we try to understand Paul's paradoxical apostolic ministry of suffering. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Well, last week we began a new sermon series on 2 Corinthians. And in the introductory sermon, I simply tried to orient you to the book a bit by telling you some things about the Corinthian Christians from what we know about them, from Paul's correspondence with them, and from their culture. I also tried to fill you in as best I could in a short time about the events that transpired between the writing of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. If you recall, I explained that the writing of 2 Corinthians was largely born out of much adversity, with the result that Paul pours his heart out in this book like he does in no other of his writings. And we get a little glimpse into his heart here. As N.T. Wright says, we see a range of Paul's emotions by examining his various writings. In Galatians, for example, Paul is angry. In Philippians, he's joyful. And in 2 Corinthians, he's very sorrowful. Or at least he's reflecting back on the recent events that have caused great sorrow, which had only recently turned to great comfort. Hence, it's not surprising to hear Paul beginning this letter talking about the recent suffering he had endured for the gospel. And what's more, he talks about the comfort God gave him when he delivered Paul from his suffering. In fact, the noun and verb form of the word that we generally translate in our Bibles as comfort appears 10 times in these opening verses. My Bible mixes it up between comfort and consolation. It's the same thing. But as a result, already we learn from the outset that this letter will talk at length about the place of suffering in the Christian life. What's better, however, is that Paul will explain that if we as Christians can see God's will in our suffering, we can face the future with hope in the realization that God will comfort us in our sorrow. And in doing so, He will use our suffering to bring good out of adversity. That's the primary thing I hope to show you this morning in the opening verses of 2 Corinthians. God brings good out of our suffering. Before we look at our verses, though, I want to begin by just saying a few words to set them in context. Okay? First thing to note is that Paul begins with a customary greeting in verses 1 and 2. After that, verses 3 through 7 contain an uncustomary prayer of thanksgiving to God in response to the fact the Lord had just recently delivered Paul from what we gather was one of the lowest points of his life. Now, as the letter progresses, we'll learn some of the reasons why Paul had recently endured such hardship. But for now, it's simply sufficient to note the occasion. The reason I say Paul's prayer of thanksgiving is a bit uncustomary for him is because his usual tendency is to open a letter with a congratulatory thanksgiving that allows him to tell his readers how pleased he is with them for, you know, one reason or another. In this instance, though, Paul instead thanks God for how he had rescued him from his time of great despair and danger. And the reason Paul begins the letter differently is likely because of the apologetic nature of what follows. In other words, the lack of normal thanksgiving likely signals the fact that the rift between Paul and the Corinthian congregation isn't completely mended. As a result, it seems Paul doesn't yet give thanks for the congregation until the quarrel has been fully resolved after his next visit. So just as the circumstances in Galatia didn't warrant an opening thanksgiving, so also it would seem the recent events in Corinth didn't warrant one either. Finally, before we begin, we should note one thing that is customary of Paul that we see in the opening verses that we're looking at today is Paul doesn't waste words. And what I mean by that is it's typical of Paul's opening to anticipate much of the content that follows. In other words, though Paul's opening is a little different here than normal, he does customarily introduce themes in the opening that will run throughout the length of the letter. In particular, as we progress in our study, we'll learn that when Paul writes this letter, it becomes clear he had just been exposed to so much suffering that by this time he looked like what we would call death warmed over. Okay? The Corinthians, they're not too impressed by the way, you know, Paul looks. And more of us will see Paul's recent and continuous bouts with hardship had actually cast doubt on his apostolic mission in the minds of many of the Corinthians. In other words, as a quick survey of Acts, as Paul's missionary journeys in Acts, supplemented by what he says of his ministry in his letters, reveals Paul's ministry always seemed to be filled with almost nothing but one hardship after another. We heard in Acts 9, one of the things that God called Paul to was suffering. As a result, many of the Corinthians who were evaluating him from a worldly perspective, they concluded that his ministry lacked any evidence of God's power or blessing upon his life. The thought seemed to be, if Paul was really God's appointed servant, you'd think the Lord would do a better job of watching over him if he were really doing what God wanted him to do. Kind of like Job's friends. Why are you suffering? You must have been doing something. God's not blessing you. By contrast, what Paul will argue throughout this letter is that his ministry actually conforms to the pattern of Jesus' death and resurrection. As a result, Paul will argue that just as Jesus lived by God's power, which raised him from the dead, so also Paul has to come to learn to live by God's power in the midst of his sufferings. And that fact allows Paul to dismiss his sufferings as light and momentary in comparison to the glory that he knows awaits him. In fact, the hope set before Paul allows him to even boast in his sufferings, because he learns that through his sufferings, God works out his purposes. Hence, the problem with the Corinthians is they don't see the glory of the cross, because they're still fixated on what they can see with their eyes rather than what faith in Jesus teaches us about how God uses our suffering to bring about good, both for ourselves and for others. This is the thing I want us to see today in our opening verses, which are going to lay the groundwork and set the stage for all that follows. Okay? We've got to get our minds out of, you know, what does earthly success look like? Okay? With that in mind, let's quickly look at Paul's greeting in verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice in verse 1, Paul begins by identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. An apostle is one who is sent by another on a mission or a special task. It is, in essence, it's a commission back with all the authority of the one who sends the apostle. And so by reminding the Corinthians of his divinely appointed role at the outset, see, Paul, he opens the way for the defense of his apostolic ministry that's going to be the focus of so much of 2 Corinthians. And moreover, the mention of Timothy in the remainder of the verse actually it equally serves to reaffirm the legitimacy of Timothy's ministry among them, both in helping Paul to establish the church at Corinth and in his recent visit on Paul's behalf when he presumably delivered 1 Corinthians. So having identified Timothy as the co-sender of the letter, Paul then addresses the recipients as the church of God, which is at Corinth with all the saints who are in all Achaia. This is a little bit different from 1 Corinthians. What this greeting demonstrates is that despite their past problems and recent rebellion, the repentance of the majority of the Corinthians proves they continue to be God's people. Moreover, by describing the Corinthians as saints, Paul's laying the foundation again for his subsequent appeals to them throughout the letter. Scott Haifman says, those who are truly saints will show themselves to be so by responding positively to Paul's self-defense. What's more, the addition of all the saints in the surrounding region of Achaia suggests that despite all their problems, the gospel continues to spread. And because of the significance of the Corinthian church as the founding church in the region, Paul understands that as things go in Corinth, so they'll go in all Achaia. In other words, the problems in Corinth are bound to impact the surrounding churches, and so Paul wants this letter to be sent to all other Christians in the region as well. Finally, in verse 2, Paul sends grace and peace to the Corinthians, as is typical of the manner in which he ordinarily opens letters. In summary, the primary thing we learn from Paul's greeting is that he has obviously chosen his words to focus the Corinthians on the divine origin of his apostleship and their own identity and responsibility as Christians. However, we have to insist, Paul doesn't do this because he's on a power trip and he just wants to assert his authority. Rather, Paul understands that as Christ's apostle, to reject Paul is to reject Christ, which in turn is to reject God. In other words, as one who writes with the authority of God, Paul understands that to reject him is to reject the one who sent him. And so Paul defends himself not for the sake of his own reputation, but for the sake of the gospel he preaches and embodies, ultimately for the eternal welfare of the Corinthians that's at stake in their acceptance or rejection of the gospel he preaches. He's not just speaking on his own authority. Okay? This comes from God, and so they have to listen. All right. That brings us now to his prayer of thanksgiving to God in verses 3 to 7. And this is the part I really want us to see. So I mentioned a moment ago, Paul's letters, it's typical for the opening to set the tone and themes of what's to follow. While in this instance he doesn't give thanks for the Corinthians, but instead gives thanks to God for his recent deliverance, still his prayer of praise introduces the main topic of this letter, which is the comfort that comes from God in the midst of affliction and suffering. To see how central the relationship of suffering and comfort is to 2 Corinthians, we should note that the concept of comfort and comforting occurs 10 times in this short passage. Of the 25 times Paul uses these words in the New Testament, and nobody uses these words as much as Paul does, 17 of the 25 times he uses in all 13, 14 of his books occur in 2 Corinthians. As a result, some theologians have called 2 Corinthians the letter of comfort and the opening prayer the paragraph of comfort. In particular, Paul talks about comfort more than any other New Testament writer because he talks about suffering more than any other New Testament writer. And he does so more in 2 Corinthians than in any other letter. As a result, from its very beginning, the reader's attention is fixed on the problem of suffering and the promise of God's comfort. As we suggested earlier, the reason Paul begins this way is because his desire is to defend his apostolic office against those who have challenged its legitimacy, primarily because of the tremendous amount of suffering Paul experienced in his ministry. As a result, Paul begins his letter by praising God for the very thing his opponents maintain calls his ministry into question, namely his suffering. Imagine a resume. Look at all your accomplishments. Well, I was beaten this many times. I was stoned this many times. I was in prison this many times. That's what Paul does. In doing so, what Paul hopes the Corinthians will realize is that instead of rejecting him for his afflictions, they should join him in praising God for the afflictions he continues to experience on behalf of Christ and the church. And the reason they should do this is because God's deliverance of Paul from his suffering gives him comfort in the present to trust God's deliverance in the future. And the comfort Paul receives from God becomes the source from which he can comfort others. To explain, verses 3 to 7, Paul engages in what one commentator calls a type of spiritual algebra. He does this by arguing that no matter how great the affliction, it has never outweighed the comfort Paul has received from God. And what's more, the measure of God's comfort matches the measure of Paul's suffering, with the result that others may be comforted to the same degree. And therefore, Paul understands that what Christ experienced by his death and resurrection are being replicated in his life for the same purpose, which is to bring about good for those he suffers on behalf of. In other words, the churches he ministers to, like the Corinthians themselves. So in summary, Paul understands that what God did for Jesus in his suffering is what God will do for him. And what God will do for Paul, he will do for all those who trust in God. As a result, Paul understands that just as Christ suffered on the cross and was raised from the dead for the sake of the church, so also his suffering as an apostle must likewise be for the purpose of mediating God's comfort to the church. Paul can't atone for sins like Jesus, but it's still his suffering is working out good for others. As David Garland puts it, Paul's experience has taught him that God comforts him so that he can be a comfort to others. Or as John Henry Jowett put it years ago, I love this line, it says, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Let me say that again. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. Here's the thing I want us to see in the opening of this letter. As we'll see as he progresses in his argument, Paul has come to learn that when God brings suffering into our lives, he always does so for a good purpose, just as he did with the suffering of Christ by the manner in which he used it to deliver us from our sin. As a result, contrary to the Corinthians who thought an apostle should always be a success in ministry, Paul has to teach that suffering for the sake of the gospel bears the marks of Jesus in one's life. So as a result, contrary to the Corinthians, Paul actually sees his sufferings as the central part of his apostolic resume. Likewise then, since we all have a ministry in the church, that means all our sufferings are a part of our ministry to others. And therefore, the message is when God sends suffering into our lives, he does so not only to sanctify us, but also to make us more effective ministers to the body of Christ. To explain, I know all of us here have been through various trials of sorts. Providing you responded to those trials appropriately with the result you learned something valuable from it, that experience enables you to comfort others going through similar trials. To give just a few examples, if you've ever been through financial difficulty and you learn from it that the Lord was faithful in seeing you through the stressful time, you are better equipped to encourage someone else to trust in the Lord in financial difficulty. In the same way, if you've ever been diagnosed with a life-threatening disease, or if you've ever suffered with a chronic illness, you can use your experience to encourage others faced with similar circumstances by sharing with them the things that you've learned from your trial. If you've ever been a caregiver for another, like an aging parent experiencing dementia, you know the challenges involved in doing that for the first time. Therefore, any of those experiences, as painful as they are, can be used of God to provide comfort for others. You know, at other times, you don't even have to do anything except endure affliction patiently. As other believers see that your faith endures in the midst of severe trial, you may not even be aware others are watching and being encouraged by your example. Have you ever seen that? Some of you have been encouragement to me at times and difficulties, and I see how you're just persevering in the faith, and that lets me know, hey, you can do this. I can follow their example. Any of you who've ever experienced anything like I've just described know what it's like when someone suddenly receives the pink slip or hears the diagnosis, and you've been through those same circumstances. You're able to sympathize with them in ways others can't. In fact, it almost creates an immediate bond of sorts with that person because of the shared experience. Having said that, though, we'd be wrong to suppose our experiences have to be the same in order to provide for comfort for another in a trying time. See, in other words, verse 4 makes it clear that when Paul moves from his own suffering and comfort to speak about how his experience enables him to be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, Paul's suffering and comfort enables him to be able to comfort anyone in any sort of trouble. And the same is true of you. In other words, Paul will explain later in this epistle, he had experienced numerous beatings, imprisonments, shipwrecks, and so on. It's very doubtful these were the sorts of experiences the Corinthians faced. And yet Paul says his experiences gave him authority to speak comfort to anyone facing any sort of adversity. And the reason for this is, even though our sufferings are different sometimes, all affliction is a kind of dying, and all comfort is a kind of resurrection. Moreover, as Paul explains in verse 5, there is a proportion between suffering and comfort, so that the greater the affliction, the greater comfort he can bring to others. That is why Paul boasts in his sufferings. Because he understands the more he suffers, the more his life exalts the resurrection power of God that provides comfort to others. He's able to see good in it all. He knows God's working out his purposes. Finally, if all this isn't enough, in verse 6, Paul goes so far as to say that his affliction is effective not only for the consolation of the Corinthians, but even for their salvation. To understand how Paul can say this, we have to understand that our English word comfort doesn't quite do justice to the Greek words behind it. And the reason it doesn't is because comfort, as we use the term, usually denotes relief and freedom from pain and anxiety, something like that. But the Greek word Paul uses, the words actually, there's a verb form and a noun form. The Greek words Paul uses mean something more like fortitude, which causes the person being afflicted to become brave or strong or courageous. This is why Paul says that his suffering and the consequent comfort he received from the Lord works towards the salvation of the Corinthians. In summary, because of the comfort they received from Paul, they are encouraged to persevere through their own suffering. And so rather than turning away from the Lord and falling by the wayside, Paul can say his sufferings contribute to the salvation of the Corinthians by providing a living example of patient endurance. And the message for us today is, since the Bible says it is those who persevere to the end that will be saved, the living example you can be to others in your own struggles may just be the thing that helps others endure to the end as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, whenever we suffer, we never look forward to it. We don't desire it. We question what we're doing in our lives. And we know so often you're sanctifying us, but it may simply be that that you're edifying others, that we are replicating the life of Christ in our lives, that our suffering and the comfort that you bring us in that is a witness to the gospel. Help us, Lord, to trust you in those times, to understand, especially for leaders, that you call leaders to suffer, to provide examples. Lord, help us to know that you have this good, that you're working salvation in the lives of others by the sufferings that we endure and by the comfort we receive. May our lives, not only by our words, but our testimony and our examples, shine the light of Christ to everyone we come in contact with as we come to understand this. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.